Well, good morning. We are currently doing a series entitled A Case for Heaven? Really? And if you've been following this mini-series, I have stated that the series itself was generated by a recent showing of brother apologist Lee Strobel, his recent docudrama entitled A Case for Heaven. And knowing Mr. Strobel's books and prior docudramas, there was a little bit of expectation on my part on what I was assuming I was going to see and hear on the screen. And it wasn't too long that I was quite disappointed, more so at the end of the docudrama and the credits were being shown on the screen, which meant it was over and it was time to go home. Disappointed because I was expecting a whole lot more than what I heard and saw. Much of what I heard and much of what I saw that justified the existence of heaven came from a lot of outside biblical sources. Psychiatrists, psychologists, those who witnessed the death of loved ones or the death of people in a hospice situation, and how these people were able to face death so calmly, so peacefully. And I'm not taken away from those experiences. Those experiences probably were real. But then the other experiences that were brought to the table were those who died on an operating room or died in an accident or whatever, and somehow they were teleported in that tunnel of light, met a brilliant, shining being that overwhelmed them with love and tranquility and peace, and a staircase that led to the celestial city, and they're 90 minutes in heaven, according to one book that was written, 90 minutes in heaven. I didn't know they have a clock in heaven. And then these folks are being told that they have unfinished business, and so this being is going to send them back to planet Earth and reunites their soul and spirit back into their body that was dead, either on an operating table or in a hospice room or in a car wreck. And then they come back to life and off they go. Well, reading the Bible and studying it now for well over four decades, you begin to say, well, does that match up with all the appearances and all the encounters that we find with people in the scriptures who did come in contact with the Almighty, whether out of the body or in the body, as Paul uses those words, whether in or out of the body. And the encounters that we've been studying, like last week, seem to fall quite contrary to what we hear by believer and unbeliever alike. And so that has caused me to consider the docudrama, consider the sources that were used, and then go back to the Bible and judge or examine these out-of-body experiences in light of Scripture. Now, you don't need to turn there, but our major verse, the theme, the overarching theme, is 1 John 4:1-3, where John the Apostle, in the middle of the first century, admonishes us to test the spirits, try the spirits, whether or not they be of God, because many false prophets and teachers have gone out into the world. And beloved, that was in the middle of the first century. And when you read church history, here we are now in the 21st century, right? Here we are now in the 21st century, and beloved, nothing's changed. We got all kinds of false prophets and false teachers claiming to be heaven's ambassador to you and I, writing books, making movies, making very strange claims about themselves and the message that supposedly has come to them from God Almighty on high. Well, the discipline of testing the spirits has not gone out the window. Matter of fact, I believe testing the spirits has now become a very heightened discipline for you and I, and anyone who calls themselves a Christian, that none of us would be so easily led astray. And so far we have considered, starting off, our first parents, when God did come to them in Genesis chapter 3, 6 to 10. You don't need to turn there, fast review. Going to use Al Martin's method, a little bit of review, before we attach the next car to our train in our journey. We saw how Adam and Eve reacted when God came in the cool of the day. They didn't run to him with open arms, with broken hearts and contrition, pounding their chest and having a mea culpa experience. They ran, they hid. And when confronted, what did they do? They were afraid, so afraid. Beloved, they didn't have any wind in their sails to stand before the Almighty. They even played the blame game, blaming God, blaming the woman, blaming the serpent. Then we considered Moses' experience at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, 3 to 6. When he came in contact with the Almighty, what was his reaction? My word, he fell to the ground and quote-unquote worshipped when told to remove his sandals, to remove his shoes, because he was on holy turf. The ground upon which he was now standing was now holy, not because the ground had any intrinsic value. It was holy because of the one who was now touching the ground, the Almighty. And then we considered Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. His encounter with the divine. And the angelic realm singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the temple doors opened and the smoke was billowing. And when Isaiah came in contact with such an encounter, what was his reaction? "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live within a generation of people whose lips are unclean." Remember that? Yeah. That pales in comparison to what we hear today. 90 minutes in heaven, or heaven is for real. Things of that nature. Then we came in contact, beloved, with Joshua. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Where Joshua, like Moses, has an encounter with the Almighty, where the angel of the Lord, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, appears to him with a sword drawn, and he's outside the city of Jerusalem, contemplating probably that afternoon or that evening the strategy to bring those walls down and to conquer a major obstacle in conquering the land. Beloved, Jericho was a major obstacle. Outside of Damascus, one of the oldest cities of in human civilization, following the flood and the scattering of those at the Tower of Babel, one of the oldest cities in the world. Very impressive walls, impregnable. And Joshua comes in contact with this person and says, "Are you for us? Are you for the enemy?" And before the angel of the Lord uttered much more to him, he was told to take off his sandals because he too was on holy turf. And Joshua did so. He obeyed because he had an encounter with the divine. Now, let me just remind you before we get into the text, into this installment. Exodus 16:4. Don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. Exodus 16:4. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove thee whether they will walk in my law or not." These false prophets and the false teachers and things that come into our hearing or into our sight, into our viewpoint or into our gaze, sometimes they're sent to see whether or not we're going to be faithful to God or whether we're going to succumb to a false message. What about Exodus 20:20? "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." So sometimes these tests that are sent in our pathway are there to see whether or not we're going to sin. And how do we sin in the context of this series? By even giving any attention to false doctrine. Even contemplate changing the truth for a lie. That would be sin on our part, to take truth and then rewrap it and repackage it into a lie. What about Deuteronomy 8 and 2? And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, number one, and to prove thee, number two. For what reason? To know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So sometimes these tests come to see whether or not we're going to walk in his law. Secondly, see whether or not we're going to cross that line and transgress and fall into sin. And also to expose what's on the inside. Beloved, Judas played a pretty good game for that year, couple of years that he was with Jesus' public ministry. Played a good game. Walked the walk, did he not? He talked the talk. He preached, went out two by two, and he healed. And if he didn't do all those things when he went out two by two with the other apostle, whoever he was teamed up with, would that not have caused a whole lot of suspicion on the part of his teammate if Judas was not preaching the same message as his partner and not being endowed by the Spirit of God to perform a miracle or two? Would that not have caused a little bit of suspicion on the part of his partner? And would not that partner have communicated that suspicion to the rest of the 10? 2 from 12 makes 10. And on the night of the betrayal, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, neither did the other 11 point to Judas and say, yeah, we know him. No, they all looked at themselves. Did they not? Nobody pointed a finger to Judas. And yet that night, Judas's heart was what? Exposed. Was it not? And then finally, Deuteronomy 8 and 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might, number one, humble thee, two, that he might prove thee, get this, for what reason? To do thee good at the latter end. So what are we talking about here? Sometimes he sends these tests into our life, beloved, to see whether or not we are going to persevere to the end. Beloved, Judas didn't persevere to the end, did he? And even though Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and though at times Peter spoke before his brain was kicked into gear, Peter did finish his race. Despite his faults, right? Judas did not finish his race as he should have. Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Exodus chapter 19, and we're going to consider the next encounter. And this time, it's not an individual, it's not a married couple, it's an entire nation. A nation that is going to be brought into a blood covenant relationship with the Most High. A blood-bought, covenantal relationship with the true and living God. A relationship and an encounter that no other nation under heaven, even to this day, has never experienced. And this was all prior to the cross, under the old economy. Look at verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto this people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So notice, before God is going to come down and enter into this covenant with this nation in fulfillment of the promises he had made prior to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Promises he made to Moses when Moses was called to be their lawgiver and to be their deliverer, right? Promises that were signified in the Passover meal, right? Blood redemption, freedom. given on the grounds of another's death and the shedding of their blood and the application of that blood. He wants his people pure before they can encounter him. Now, can we walk away with any application under the new covenant? I think we can. Is there not a necessity for you and I prior to coming into the house of God, which is not a building? You're that house, you're that temple, right? You're that spiritual temple, with each of the members being an individual brick fitly packed together, right, and placed into the church as God so deems. Should we not contemplate how we come into the house of God on any given time that the church has a meeting? Are we pure in mind, pure in heart, pure in hand, pure in feet, to render to him the worship that we ought to render? How many people actually even think that way on a Sunday morning when they pack up the house and the family in their car and drive to their local place of congregating and worshiping? How many people right now in this city are contemplating and even considering, am I sanctified enough to come into the presence of him whom the angel saying is holy, holy, holy? So holy that one who was still defiled had to say, woe is me, for I am undone. I have unsanctified lips, and I live amongst the people who are truly unsanctified in lip and in life. Would you agree? And so notice here how God tells Moses, before I come and touch this mountain and enter into a blood covenant, I want my people to wash their clothes. That's like an external picture of what needs to be going on the inside. And sanctify them today and tomorrow. Verse 11. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. So notice in this verse 12, notice the holiness, notice the purity, notice that when God would come down and literally touch this mountain, the mountain down to its very base, would then reflect the very presence of holiness, righteousness, purity, power, magnificence, and the almightiness of the God of the universe, whereby gates were put up, some type of a barrier to prevent anyone from crossing too close or even touching the base of the mountain. That would bring death automatically. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. So now, beloved, these people are going to hear a continual blasting trumpet, a horn. And in all likelihood, where they were at, a place of mountains and open space, can you hear the echoing of that trumpet? Sound going out, sound probably bouncing off of the mountains around them, and then returning and being amplified. Some of us can't even stand some of the sounds of the music of people driving by our house when the house vibrates, for crying out loud, to the point you can even feel the vibration in your inner core of your being. When someone is parked outside playing some of the most nastiest music under the sun, it filters even into my home and into my inner being. Right? What about this sound? Wow. Wow. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. So the instructions that were given way back yonder in verse 10 were now applied to the people. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. So they were to have no conjugal relationships at all with their wives. No bodily contact, no intimacy during those 3 days. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders. So now you got this trumpet blasting. You got thunder and lightning. And here in Kansas, we can have some terrific thunderstorms where the thunder and the lightning, and then followed with the thunder a few seconds later, a few moments, or just overhead, literally causes things on the wall to the home to rattle, as the very ground itself and the very walls of this house shake. Can you imagine the vibration under the people's feet? Rumbling, almost vibrating through their entire body. In a thick cloud, and in the Old Testament, a cloud that was seen in many cases when the Almighty comes to earth, there would be a cloud, like that glory cloud that was over the people, providing what? Shade during the day and providing light at night. That same cloud that would move, and as it moved, the nation would move. And when that glory cloud remained stationary, that's where the nation camped, right? It was that same glory cloud that filled the first temple and filled the first tabernacle, causing the priests to scatter because of the immense glory. And the word glory in Greek and Hebrew carries the concept of heaviness, weightiness, something that cannot be bared or tolerated, heavy. And the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp held the party and wrote books and made movies. No, they trembled. And I believe, beloved, that if such a manifestation of the presence of God could manifest itself in any city to this degree, people would tremble. They would fall flat on their faces out of total fear, not knowing what was even going on. These people were told what was going on. The Almighty was coming. He was coming to enter into a covenant with his people whom he would draw near to himself, Psalm 144, a people near unto himself, and enter into a blood covenant. And that it would be this nation that he would deposit the Old Testament scriptures. It would be this nation that would bring forth Messiah. It would be this nation where the original mother church were all composed of what? Jews. And it would be Jewish believers who would be scattered and bring forth the gospel to the Gentiles, i.e. Paul and Barnabas. The Jews were a very privileged people, and yet they squandered that privilege when they told Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp, underline, to meet with God. Do you realize that when a church gathers, whether it be on a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon or a Sunday evening, or they have a midweek prayer and Bible study time, that when we enter into that building, or if we congregate underground because we're forced to do so, or whether we meet under a tree in someone's field, or whether we meet in a barn, or whether we meet in some civic center, or whether we rent a building, or maybe rent a room in a hotel, now, when that congregation assembles, they're not there to show off their clothes or to express their social status in life by what they drive or what's on their bodies. Beloved, we go to church to meet with the Almighty. And because we have lost that concept, you know what most churches no longer do based on verse 16? We no longer tremble. We no longer come into the face of Almighty God with a high regard of His person and His being and what He can do. We have lowered God to one of us. We have made Him our buddy. We have made Him our friend, when we ought to conceive of Him as the Holy One, who can only be approached by a holy people with sanctified hearts and clean hands. Do you think that way on Sunday morning? Sunday evening, prayer time, midweek service. And they stood at the nether part of the mountain. So notice the distance. Even though he was about to enter into a blood covenant relation with them, notice the distance between them and him, signifying what? He's holy and righteous and pure, and we are not. We have to be given holiness. We have to be made righteous in His eyes by virtue of one who is also like Him, truly righteous, and yet like one of us with His humanity, that was able to die and to bleed on a cross. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So, beloved, I hate to bang this point over and over again, but I need you to use your mind right now and try to see and feel what was going on. The ground is shaking. Clouds are dark. Fire is now engulfing the very top of this mountain. God Almighty has descended upon the mountain, and He, metaphorically speaking, is touching the mountain. The blaring trumpet, the rumbling thunder, hot flashes of lightning emanating from this cloud atop the mountain, engulfing and enfolding itself on fire, and the ground rumbling and shaking out in the desert. Beloved, that would have been amplified by virtue of echo, by virtue of all that noise and all that rumbling going out and then vibrating back. Beloved, they were scared. And I think this is one of the more weightier encounters with the Almighty that pales in comparison to what we hear today. People going up, meeting Jesus, carousel ride with the Lord, or a choo-choo train ride in heaven, and they come back, and man, oh, they're all happy and slapstick, talking about it so freely and with such gaiety, or being giddy. And then asking you to send them $19.99, and God's going to take care of your wallet the next day. Isn't that amazing? And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed, look at verse 19, louder and louder. Some of you that can't tolerate any kind of high volume noise, beloved, you would have been on the ground. Stuffing cotton in your ears may not have worked this day. Moses spake, and God answered him by a what? A voice. So you get all of this noise, all of this commotion, all of this physical manifestation of the divine touching earth. All of this, ground shaking, hot bolts of lightning, thunder that would, the rumbling would penetrate right into your soul, right into your body. And in the midst of all of that, God speaks. You know what I kind of draw from that, and maybe I'm not stretching too far. If not, you can just pray for me. But let's take all that commotion that day, and let's say, in today's world, how about we represent all the noise and the commotion that's going all around us that would try to drown out the voice of God And yet God is still able to speak to us through His Word and by chosen, faithful, qualified men from behind a pulpit. God's voice can still be heard today if we but simply tune out the noise, tune out the distraction, tune out everything that would cause us to look in every direction but up. In the midst of all of this noise, in the midst of all of this rumbling, in the midst of all of this fear and tremble, God spoke. His voice was able to cut through all of that, and His voice dropped into the ear of Moses. So my dear friends, I know that right now, when you look at the world right now, there's a whole lot of rattling, a whole lot of shaking, and a whole lot of noise, right? And some of it is deafening. Some of it is just downright evil. Some of it just drips with darkness and with the venom of a snake. And yet, beloved, you need to be attuned to the Scriptures so that God can speak to you with that same voice. Verse 20, and the Lord came down upon Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down. And thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Wow. You gotta say what? Wow. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And notice verses 18 and following. Here's more of the narrative. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Beloved, that's quite different from what all these experiences that we're hearing. These people die and they go into this tunnel of love, this tunnel of light. They meet, suppose, some spirit being that is glowing with intense light. And this being speaks to them with loving, kind, tranquil, soothing, peaceful words. Tells them that their life is not finished and there's still a great destiny for them to fulfill. And now they got to go back. They got to go back and finish this unfinished business. Beloved, I don't see that here. I don't see that here. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. Now notice, but let not God speak with us, lest I write a book and make a movie. No, lest we die. Kind of pales in comparison to some of the hubbub we're hearing today in 90 Minutes in Heaven. Died, went to heaven and came back. Died, went to hell, got chewed up by a bunch of creatures and I came back to tell you about it. Beloved, the sights and the sounds were so much, they could not bear it, lest they die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. For God has come, to prove you, to test you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. So this great manifestation was given to do what? To test the people, to test their response, to test their reaction, to test whether or not they would fear Him, and secondly, whether they would be a sanctified people. And then finally, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And then finally this morning, let us turn to Hebrews 12, and here the Apostle Paul makes reference to this encounter as he compares the vanishing away of the old covenant and now being replaced with the new covenant instituted and inaugurated by Jesus on the night of the supper. Look at verse 18. The writer of Hebrews here is not speaking to a Old Testament congregation of people living prior to the cross. He's addressing his words, if you read the book of Hebrews quite carefully and quite methodically, he's speaking to you. He's speaking to God's people back then, and he's also speaking to us by way of application. So he's not talking to snakes and vipers and dogs and pigs. He's talking to sheep. He's talking to wheat. He's talking to the good fish. And what does he say in verse 18? For ye, New Testament believer, are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Well, that's a reference to Exodus 19:12. And that burned with fire. Exodus 19:12. Nor unto darkness and blackness and tempest. Exodus 19:12. And the sound of a trumpet, Exodus 19, verse 12. And the voice of words, did not God speak that day? Which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. We just got done reading that, did we not? Man, oh day, you go up there, lest we die. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched a mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Did we not, in these past 30 or some odd minutes, that's where we just left, did we not? So here's a comparison. The author of this book is comparing with that ancient covenant people saw and witnessed and how it affected them. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Notice the intercessor. Notice the lawgiver. Notice the one that delivered them. He's shaking in his sandals, as well as the people. But ye, New Testament saint, are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. Just like this, just like the blood was sprinkled not only on the book, but on the people. That speaketh, notice, better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, and again the context is Sinai, there in Arabia, much more shall not we, New Testament saints, escape if we, New Testament saints, turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then, Exodus 19:12, shook the earth. But now, in the middle of the first century when this was written, he had promised, saying, quote, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removal of those things that are shaken. And the reference is to everything that was embodied under the old covenant, tabernacle, temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, a bloody altar, the holidays, circumcision, dietary law, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken, the new covenant, and all of its realities may remain. This awesome sight, seen by the whole nation, all at the same time, struck terror and awe in the people's hearts. they weren't dead, right? This was not an out-of-body experience, my beloved friends. Okay, they were definitely in the body. All right? They weren't dead. They were not hovering in the corner of a room. They didn't go through a tunnel of light. They didn't meet shiny spiritual beings or spirit beings. There was no gate and no staircase to Sinai. Their shock and awe exceeds in comparison to those who claim they have gone to heaven or to hell and have come back to tell us about it by writing a book and making a movie and making money as they deceive people into a false sense of security. That death ought not to be feared. Beloved, if you're not prepared to die, if you're not in the arms of Christ as one of his own, dear and near to his heart, if you are not a biblical Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, one who has accepted Jesus not just as your fire insurance, but as Master and Lord of your life, my dear friend, you have every reason to fear death. But if you're in Christ, there is no fear, but a sound mind, as Paul tells us. Well, may the Lord bless you in this installment. Amen.